Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
If you take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we began a series a few weeks ago where we are taking a look at what God did in the lives of two men, two nations. We often come to the Exodus story and we just simply look at it as though God just delivered Israel and brought them to the promised land, and he did, and we're grateful for that. It happened in history, it happened theologically, it happened accurately, it happened for our benefit. But when you read the story, it's not just a story of one nation. God didn't just bring Israel to redemption, he brought Egypt to ruin. And it's not just a story of how God lifted up Moses, but it is also how God brought down Pharaoh. And so we have picked up in our story, in our message, we have started where God called Moses, and we're going to follow this till they get through the Red Sea. And this morning we come to verse 16 of chapter 22, where our God does something that you really wish he could keep doing. And that is, when he's talked to Moses, he's called him, he gives him some marching orders, and even above that, he tells him what the results are going to be. Now, I don't know, Barley didn't know what I was going to be preaching on this morning. He knew the general text because I've told you all about it. But if there's anything in here that resembles the fact that all things work together for the good and shows the sovereignty of God, friend, right here Moses is given a clear glimpse of the result of what's going to happen in his life. And God shows him the end before he walks him through it. And he shows him the ultimate result that's going to take place. But there's going to be a whole lot in the meantime. I think you've heard it said before, rightly so, you and I are not going to things, we're going through them. And you know that the Bible frequently says this too shall pass, or this shall come to pass. So if you would, begin in verse 16 of chapter 3. If you would, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Moses is on a mountainside in Midian. God has spoken to him out of the burning bush. You no longer have a bush that burns. You have a book that talks. And you have the same God that spoke to Moses. You have it right there in that leather-bound volume or on that phone that you're carrying. And now God has come. We've come to verse 16. And God is now giving Moses some immediate instructions. And really, there's two things that we're going to approach this scripture about today. All right, if you're listening, say amen. We're going to learn first about it and then from it. Now, every time you come to the Bible, there are two different ways to look at your text. It is whether you're going to learn about it or you're going to learn from it, and we're going to do both today. Beginning in verse 16, God has called Moses together, and he tells him, he says, "Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and thy elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Moses, they're going to pay you to leave by the time I'm done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll cover the mistakes the preacher's going to make, and I do pray that I ask that your Holy Spirit will illumine our minds and help us see exactly what you want us to see. Lord, help us not see things that aren't there, and help us not miss things that are there. Help us just receive what you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I believe that one of the most wonderful things that God does for Moses, right here on this mountainside before he sends him off to do his duty, is essentially he tells him everything's going to be all right. He lets him know, he says, Moses, I'm going to tell you to go do this, and eventually, ultimately, your people are going to hearken unto you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and ultimately, he's going to let you go. But in all of the things that God has told Moses, he has told him kind of the end from the beginning. But Moses is going to have to carry some of these promises with him if he's going to make it through to get there. Sometimes the only thing you've got to hold on to tomorrow or to hold on to today is the knowledge of tomorrow. You know, there are times I think this church, you've been through a lot in the last year. We've lost a lot of people on this earth. We know where they're at. We've not lost them. They're just with the Lord now. We've had families that have had loved ones go be with him, and we have had friends that have gone to be with him, and we're just not what we were this time last year as a church family. But what gets us through is the knowledge of tomorrow, that the Lord tells us about tomorrow that we might. Sometimes you have to borrow the sunshine of tomorrow and drag it over the clouds of today. Sometimes you have to reach into glory, and you have to look at the end before you go through the middle. I don't know about you, but most people, there's a reason most Christians really love the book of Revelation, because they just kind of skip to the end and, you know, in it we win. No matter what's going on, we're going to win. Amen. And so God, as he gets ready to send Moses into Egypt, he tells him before he goes some things that's very important for him to remember. But there's some things very important for us to learn. He tells him, he says, one, I'm going to send you to your people, and you're going to lead your people out. And Moses, know this right now. They're going to hearken unto you. Now, that would be very important for Moses, because the first time Moses talked to him, they would not hearken unto him. And he tells him that, Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to talk to him. And Moses, I'm telling you right now, he's not going to let you go the first time. But Moses, he will let you go. Put that in your pocket. Hold on to it. Hold on tight to it. And so he's prepared him by showing him the end before he sends him through. And as we look at our text today, we're going to spend more time on the front third than we are the last third. So don't judge the whole message by the front porch, okay? But the first thing that I want you to see is we pick up here in verse 16. Is the instructions that were to be communicated. Here's a good example for all preachers. You just get what the Lord says to say and you go say it. He says here in verse 16, he tells him, he says, go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them. Now, anybody that's ever going to follow a preacher or a teacher ought to recognize that's the kind of teacher or preacher that you should have, you should want, is one who's just going to do whatever the Lord has said. And so the first thing God does to Moses, he tells him, he says, look, go bring the elders together because I want you to tell them what is going on. Now, this word elder in the Hebrew language, it speaks both of one who is older in age. It can be used for that. But it also speaks of official dignitary. It can be used for that. And there's no reason to think that it might not just been both. That most likely when God told him to go get the elders, he told him, look, go get the, the chief captains, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, and you pull them together and bring them together, and I want you to tell them what's going on. Now, before we go further with that, I want you to think just for a second why on earth God would gather the elders to come together to tell them, I'm going to send Moses in and we're going to lead you out. Now, I say that with this question. Why would he do that when all God had to do? I mean, he could have just told Moses right straight, Moses, look, it's just me and you, buddy. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go off, go ahead and go knock on Pharaoh's door and you get to talking. You just go up and you tell him what we're going to do and we're going to get right down to business. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're going to get in and get everybody out. Well, I want you to recognize something that's very important here. When the Lord called the elders together to speak to them, he did something that may seem obvious to us at first, but friend, it isn't always that obvious. He had to make sure, was going to make sure that they actually wanted to leave Egypt. Now, preacher, that's silly. They were crying. I mean, they had affliction, all that. Listen carefully. Just because you want the affliction stopped doesn't mean you want to leave Egypt. Just because you want the sorrow to quit doesn't mean you're willing to change places to follow the Lord. You see, God's work here was not just about ending their suffering. God's work here was to get them out of Egypt. Now, historically, recognize this, and we'll come back to it in a minute. Egypt has always been, from the Bible's point of view, a picture of man's world. A picture of man's system, a picture of man's dominion, a picture of man's ideas, a picture of man's morals, philosophies, religions, all of that. Everything that man has constructed, even though you and I are centuries removed from Egypt, the principles are the same. We function, this world functions just like Egypt always has. And so as God was dealing with Israel, he said, I'm not just trying to end your suffering. I want you out of there. Now here's the question. Do you want to come? Now, you'd find out among the Israelites that they came through a hard time there for a while. They said, now, they got out of Egypt, and they said, look, we at least had onions and cucumbers back in Egypt. I mean, I understand the cucumbers, but I don't know that I'd get out and want to take a big bite of an onion. But, I mean, Israel's propensity, as you would see all through their journeys, was to turn around and look back. And so the question has to be settled on the front end. Do you want to leave? Now, here's the question that many people have. They don't ever really think about it. Is, Lord, I want you to end my misery. All right, follow me. Yeah, but no, you don't understand. I want to stay where I'm at and you end my misery. I want to stay where I'm at and you stop my suffering and my affliction. Lord says, follow me. You see, what God would do with Moses and Israel is exactly what Jesus does with sinners today. When he saves, he says, come, follow me. Do you want the end? Here's what most people want. They want an end to the consequences of their sin without ending their sin. They want it to be, Lord, just clean it up so it'll be more palatable and less painful. Well, friend, that's not it at all. Lord, understand the Lord's offer when he came to the children of Israel. He said, look, you bring these elders together and you tell them what's going on, because they would have to decide that they wanted to leave. Now, friend, here's one more little insight that you need to hold on to. Here is your answer as to why God let them suffer. Had there been no suffering, they may never have wanted to leave. God's whole goal was not to get them out of suffering. God's whole goal was to get them out of Egypt. And let me tell you this, friend. Christ's whole goal is not to just get you out of your suffering and your sorrow and your misery. It is to get you out of the world and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. It is to deliver you out of where you are into where he wants you. Now, there's a whole lot of questions we could ask here. But understand something. What happened in Egypt, I told you, it's always been a picture of the world, but In many ways, Egypt, what happened in Egypt happens today. There's nothing new under the sun. I want you to remember how they got where they were. Well, they got to where they were, and here's something that we did not talk about last week that we probably should have, is that all of the suffering of Egypt, all the suffering Israel did that came upon them from Pharaoh was only in one generation. It didn't start till Moses was born. It didn't start till the Pharaoh that was alive when Moses was born. So for hundreds of years, you remember what got them there? Oh, they got there under provision and protection. God brought them there. He did. Joseph brought them into Egypt. And for centuries, they enjoyed the provisions of the worldly government, the freedoms that had been afforded them under the worldly government, the protections under the worldly government. They were welcomed in and assimilated and they worked together, lived among one another, and it was all wonderful for a season. Let me tell you about sin. And let me tell you about the world. The world will always welcome in. They'll always make it comfortable. They're willing to provide, willing to protect, willing to make you at home, until one day there's somebody that doesn't know the God of Joseph that now has you trapped like a wild hog in a hunter's fence. That's exactly what happened to Israel. And so here's the idea. You think back about Israel, their life. They lived it wonderfully under Egypt. They lived free. They had great prosperity. All things were good for all those many years. Now you imagine for a minute your life being lived high, wide, and handsome. I mean, here we are in Egypt, and the economy is great. Everything is wonderful. I mean, yeah, we don't agree with the Egyptians. They got their false gods, and they've got all of that. But, you know, we've got our God. And they let us worship where we want to worship, and everything is wonderful. Everything is fine. And then Moses shows up and says, hey, guys, let's go to the desert, and then let's head over to Palestine. Now, wait a minute. Moses, you've been out in the sun too long. Why on earth would we want to leave something like this? Are you following me? Now you want to know why God allowed suffering in Egypt to go on for 40 or 50 years? Because they needed to want to leave. You know why God allows sin to take effect in your life? And why God allows consequences to eat and to sting and to corrode and to bring pain and to bring sorrow, and he's not doing anything about it? Because he's going to wait till you're ready to leave. There is no cleaning it up so it can be more palatable for you to stay. God, he sent Moses to them to explain to them. He says, look, now this is as you look at this, you see the people that he explained it to. And then you see the plan that was explained for all. He said, now say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. The Lord said, I've watched all of this. I told you this last week as we walked through this. I've seen them. I know what they're doing. I've seen the taskmasters. I've seen it, Pharaoh. I've seen the pain, the suffering. I've seen all of it, Moses. And you need to tell them, I have witnessed that. I've seen that, and here's what I'm here to do. I am here to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites. Now, in these two verses, Moses had really a three-point sermon, and I'm going to preach it for you. I'm just going to give it to you. He says, here's what I want you to tell them. You tell them, first off, the God of Israel has spoken to you. Now, there's the first challenge they've got to understand. Moses was to gather people together, and he said, I've got a message for you. It didn't come from me. God has spoken to me. The God, not the God of the Egyptians. He says the God of Abraham and Isaac, not the one of the idols of Egypt, not some new God that's come on the scene, but the God that is, and the God of your fathers that's been watching you all these centuries while you were in Egypt. He has come and he has spoken to me. Now, this is an important thing for us to understand. I want to borrow from a theologian from the 1800s. It's important for you to recognize, and the world does it whenever they read these things. Moses didn't conjure any of this up. All of this came from heaven down. Augustus Neander, German theologian, speaking of Christianity, he said, understand this. He said, we look upon Christianity not as a power that has sprung up out of the hidden depths of man's nature, but as one which has descended from above, which heaven opened itself anew to man's long alienated race. What can be said of Christianity? Could have been said of Moses. He could have said, he came here, he said, look, I'm not telling you something I've come up with. I'm not telling you something I've made up. What I'm telling you has come from the God of heaven. Now, there's a culture that doesn't understand this right now, because every time I stand and preach or say that two men cannot get married, they take that up with me. Listen, if the Bible said something different, every Bible preacher ought to say something different. Amen. If the Bible says something different, we say something different. We only say what the Bible says. And so Moses said, I'm not here to tell you something I've conjured up. I'm here to tell you what the God of the fathers have said. This is how it works. All right? He says, look, God has spoken. He said, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. Now, we've already covered why there's affliction that God gave them, let them suffer so they might want to leave and not just get out of suffering, but actually leave Egypt. But have you ever thought about this? Why didn't he make the Egyptians leave and let Israel stay? I mean, why didn't he go in and say, all right, Pharaoh, you have wasted this land. I gave you your chance. Time for y'all to get out. Matter of fact, Pharaoh, one of his worries was the fact that there were more Israelites than there were Egyptians. He said they're greater in number and might, that if a war broke out, they would turn on us. That's what started all of this. And so you've got the option here of the fact that, you know, God could have looked at Moses and said, you go in and you tell Pharaoh to get out of town. God didn't make Egypt leave. He said, I want Israel to leave Egypt. I don't want Egypt to leave Israel. I want Israel to leave Egypt. I want you to come this way. Now, understand something. Somebody's going to lose their land. Because what he's going to do is he says, look, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and where am I going to put you? In the land of the Canaanites. Well, now, why do the Canaanites have to lose their land? I mean, you've got a whole continent of a divine chessboard here where God is moving nations where he wants them and instructing people to go where he has told them to go and to be in the places he has told them to be. And he hasn't asked any questions about where anybody wants to go. He has come in and Egypt, you're going to stay. Israel, you're going to leave. And Israel, you're going to go to the land of Canaan, and you're going to take it over. Egypt wouldn't lose their land, but the Canaanites would. We remember one thing that's important, why God did it that way. Because centuries before, he had told a man, Abraham, he said, this land's yours. No matter who lives on it, this land's yours. And friend, let me tell you something, not to hurt anybody's feelings, that land is still Abraham's. As I live and breathe and as I stand here today, that land still belongs to Abraham. It didn't change. And so, if there's anything to take note of, God will move nations, kingdoms, and countries in order to keep his promise. He gave his word to a man, and he will move heaven and earth to keep his promise. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but that is so overwhelming to me that God will move heaven and earth just to keep a promise to a single man. Well, he did. And not only that, we see now he's going to bring them out of the afflictions, the Israelites that have endured that suffering. He said, look, I've brought you out. I'm going to take you into, you're going to come out of Egypt and you're going to go into this land. That's the plan explained to all. He says, look, I'm not here to do your work. And here's the thing you ought to get before we move on. God is not here to do your work or to do your bidding. You may not know what's going on in your life specifically. I always remind you, in every second of every day, God is working in you, for you, and around you. Always. Now, Some of that working may be chastening. Some of that working may be discipline. Some of that working may be denial. You know, we're going to see in a few minutes that the Bible says there's a time you need be in sorrow. I don't ever need to be in sorrow. God says you do. There's a time that it must needs be. A man might be in sorrow. And so as God has come to Moses and he's explained to him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go gather them together. You're going to tell them that God spoke to you. I'm coming. I'm getting you out of Egypt and I'm taking you to Canaan land. All right, got that? Moses says, I got it. He says, one more, Moses. Here's the promise that I'm going to express to you. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. This is a promise Moses would forget. There's something so human in here about Moses. God did not say they will immediately hearken. Let me tell you something. Don't ever hold God. You better make sure God has actually said what you think he said before you try to hold him to what he said. Did I say that right? You better make sure God said what you think he said before you try to hold him to what he said. Moses would, you read over to chapter 5, and we're not going to turn there, but you go over to chapter 5, and God turned around and looked at Moses when the people rejected him. Moses had gone to Pharaoh, and the first thing Pharaoh did was laugh him out of the throne room and then take away their straw and their bricks, and all the people turned on him. And they got angry at Moses, and then you get over to chapter 5, and Moses said, you lied to me. Lord, you didn't even get me out of this. You told me they would hearken. Why did you do this? They're not doing this. They're not responding to me. And God, he didn't, but he very well could have. He said, Moses, go back and read chapter 3, verse 16. I told you they will hearken unto you. So understand that. I told you Jesus will come. Understand that. I told you so many things that's going to happen. You need to take it and to hold on to it. So all of that being said, these are the instructions that God had to communicate and had Moses to communicate. Now the second thing I want you to see, the resistance he was to be anticipated. After you deal with the elders, he tells him now here in verse 17, verse 18. He says, thou and the elders of Israel shall go unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him. Now, we look at this and recognize, one, this is a different Pharaoh than when he was Pharaoh when Moses left. Chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that all the men that had sought Moses' life was dead. This is a new young pup. He's come up under the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And so as we look at this, he tells him right here, he says, thou shalt come, thou and thy elders, unto the king of Egypt. This is a pointed confrontation. God's issue that he was going to deal with was not primarily with the Egyptians. He would deal with the Egyptians, but he was not primarily dealing with the Egyptians. He was primarily dealing with one man. He was dealing with Pharaoh, all right? As God called the man Moses to lead Israel out, God would call Pharaoh, the Egyptian, to let them go. You recognize there's not much difference in God's instructions to Pharaoh as they were to Moses. God instructed Pharaoh the same thing that he told Moses. He told Moses, he says, now look, you go and you get the people and you lead them this way. Now Pharaoh, here's what you're going to do. You're going to let them go that way. God spoke to both men. Now he spoke directly to Moses. He spoke directly through Moses to Pharaoh. But he gave him the same message. As a matter of fact, not only do you see this pointed confrontation, it is a biblical confrontation. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here's the idea. He says, I want Moses. He said, you go tell him you want to go out and you're going to have a worship service. You're going to practice your faith. You're going to come out, you're going to sacrifice, and you're going to have a worship service. Now, Pharaoh, you're going to let him. That's the idea here. Now, there really, among all of that, what overshadowed all of that is one message, all right? If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
He said to both of them, obey me.
Amen.
Obey me. Instructions were different. Message was the same. Obey me. Moses, you obey me. Pharaoh, you obey me. Now, we know Pharaoh, how that's going to turn out. And all that being said. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Moses, we all know the glory that he holds in heaven and in the New Testament and all of that. In Pharaoh, we know that he left an army on the bottom of the Red Sea. And things didn't work out that well for him. But I want to read you something in chapter 9 and verse 16. I want to hold your attention for a second. In chapter 9 and verse 16, the Lord spoke to Pharaoh. This is near the end of the plagues, all right? Middle to the end of the plagues. And he says, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up to show in thee my power, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. All right? Now I want you to listen. What do you think God would have showed had Pharaoh bowed his head and said, yes, Lord? In all of the divine power that went into the plagues, can you imagine all that divine power being poured into blessings upon Egypt? God didn't say, I raised you up to tear you down, destroy you. I raised you up to show my power. Now I'm going to do that. My power will be seen when you put it all together. It is as though God could have said, though he didn't, this is not a quote, but the whole scenario is as though God could have said, I'm going to show my power through you. It will either be through a blessing or a blasting. Take your pick. You're not opting out, Pharaoh. I raised you up to pour my power out upon you that the whole world may know that it may be a power of great blessing or a power of plague. But I'm going to show you my power. But let me tell you something. If I get to choose the power of God I want to see, I want it to be the power of grace and blessing, not the power of wrath and punishment. But you rest assured the same power that powers wrath and punishment is the same power that offers grace and salvation and blessing. And everything depends upon the response. Depends upon the response. You think about all that God did, the blood, the frogs, the flies, the lice, the boils, the fiery hail, the moraine, the darkness, the locusts, and death. But now, if you could back up and God tell Pharaoh, let them go so they may worship me. And imagine Pharaoh saying, yes, Lord, you are God, I will. What do you need? Let them go. Oh, can you imagine the bounty and the blessing and the abundance, and the prosperity, and the peace, and all of the glorious, wonderful things that God could have poured out upon Egypt, and still showed his mighty power. Don't get the idea that God's only power is in burning things down. You'll find out he can, but friend, you realize that he's the one that built the thing to be burned down in the first place. The same God that can tear it down is the one that built it up. Well, not only was this confrontation, appointed confrontation, a biblical, but here's where it kind of comes home. It's going to be a lengthy confrontation. Look at your text. He says, I am sure. And when God says he's sure, okay, that's a pretty good positivity that it's going to be that way. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now, if you read the Torah, the Jewish translation of the Hebrew scriptures, they say it, they've said it this way, and your Hebrew scholars say it can be translated this way, that it says, yet I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go except but by a greater might or but by a mighty hand. In other words, God said, he's not going to let you go just by what I say. Just because I said it, he's not going to let you go. The idea is very simple. He said, he's not going to let you go except by a mighty hand. Here's the idea. Moses, he's almost, Moses, are you listening? He's not going to listen to you at first. There is a frustration that's going to set in on you, Moses. I'm telling you now, before it happens, he's not going to hear you. Just tell him anyway. You're going to tell him and you're going to keep telling him. Bible says in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, where hast thou this evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Listen, I want you to understand something. If you listen, say amen. This is one of the most important parts about this message that I want you to get. Every time something unexpected or traumatic or bad happens, Christians lose their marbles. And they start saying, well, I just don't understand why. I just don't understand why. It's almost like the Lord said the world is going to treat you bad, so don't be surprised when it does. The Lord said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring. Don't be surprised when tomorrow comes and we're not there. Never let you lose your marbles over that, because he has told us. You know how many people a year die in Alcorn County? A lot. I was visiting with Brother Jimmy Calvary, who owns Magnolia Funeral Home, the other day, and he told me that last year they did almost 300 funerals. You figure that out by the week and multiply that by the number of funeral homes we've got in this county. And yet we are so surprised and upset and not understanding why God lets things happen. He said, his word said, time and chance happened to us all. His word said, thy life is but a vapor. His word said, they're going to persecute you. His word said, it is appointed unto man once to die. His word has said, you might need to be in sorrow. Stop losing your marbles every time something happens. He said it's going to happen. Moses, he's not going to listen. Now, you go preach to somebody that's not going to listen to you. Lord, I'm telling you, obey me. Ultimately, everything's going to be as I want it to be. But in the meantime, you don't have to understand. Let me tell you something, and I know you know this. The Word of God's not kidding. It never has been. It's as real as the death we face and the breath we have. It's as certain and it is sure as the sunset. You will never add to it or take away from it, and you will not avoid it. You may ignore the Word of God, but you will not avoid the Word of God. It will take place. It will happen. Well, finally, I told you the first part was longer than the last part, and I mean that. We see the conclusion that will be venerated. Verse 20 to 22, the Lord lets him know there's going to be a ruined nation. He says in verse 19, the king of Egypt's not going to let you go except by a mighty hand. He's not going to listen to what I say, but he will see what I do. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. Then he's going to let you go. If he will not believe what I say, he will believe what I do. Now, friend, you may know people and you may have the tendency to turn your ear to what God said, but there will be a time God acts and you cannot ignore what God does or have an opinion about it. He said, I will stretch my hand and smite. And literally, that word in the Hebrew language for smite means to strike the nation. And he would do that. He would strike property, people, land, and livelihoods. He would do all of that. He said, so Moses, know this, before you ever start, there will be a ruined nation. Egypt's going down. Get your people out. Get my people out. I've chosen them. I want them over here. I don't want them when that land comes down. It's coming down. The nation will be ruined. You preach to them. You teach to them. And when they reject my word, I'll show them my power. and then you get out. Not only do you see a ruined nation, but he said there will be a relinquishing enemy. He said he will let you go. You know, I got news for you. God's undefeated. Amen. He ain't lost a war yet. He ain't lost a battle yet. I ain't supposed to say ain't, but I did anyway. Amen. The enemy will relinquish. I want you to recognize, as we get ready to kind of wind things up, just recognize that the enemies of God will one day relinquish. I don't say that with joy and happiness, because when they do, it will be so bitter for them. I would rather see them saved than judged. I would rather see them receive grace than be punished. No man wants to see the punishment and the wrath of God that's going to come out. But then he tells Moses, he says, look, he said, not only are you going to have a ruined nation and a relinquishing enemy, but Moses, when I take you out, you're going to go out with a rich bounty. He says in verse 21 and verse 22, he said, I'm going to give you favor in their sight and they're going to pay you to leave. I'm going to give you favor and they're going to pay you to leave. Oh, listen, when God begins to work and to move and to show us what's to come, he gave Moses a doom with a view. He showed him, this is the doom of that nation. Here is the message that you preached to my people. And though we did not get there today, I want you to realize when Moses leaves, you know what? Several Egyptians go with him. That's how the gospel is to work. That's how Jesus is when he preaches. We preach to people. He preached to Israel. He wants the lost to get saved, but sometimes the saved don't want the lost to get saved. Jesus wants the lost to get saved, but the saved often, once they get it, they're happy with it and go on, but that's not how Christ works. He wants the saved to want the lost saved. And when he called Egypt out, there were Egyptians that saw what took place. They saw the mighty wonders of God. They said, I want that God. I want in on that. I want to go where you're going. I want to be with you. And God let them. He said, come on. He only dropped the hammer on those that wanted it dropped and refused to leave. Friend, let me tell you something. That is as much an act of love. God loved the Egyptians as much as he loved the Israelites. Amen. He had a word for both that both could follow. Both could have obeyed. Both could have been redeemed. And you know what? The Egyptians that God redeemed, you know what he did? He pulled them out of Egypt. Amen. When God redeems, he pulls his people, he calls his people to come out of the world. Don't think like they think. Don't function like they function. Don't behave like they behave. Not because you're better than them, but because of a sanctifying process, your enemy and mine, you've got three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of them are working against you. And so, Moses brought Israel out, as we're going to see, and you know. And it was through Israel God gave us Jesus. And because God gave us Jesus, we too can leave Egypt. We can. Lord, I know that, you know, there's going to be maybe a wilderness to walk through. You know, they didn't go straight from Egypt into Canaan. Even if they had done it the first time like God commanded, they still had to go through a desert. They still had to go through a dry time. And sometimes people get saved and their life falls apart and they think, see, the devil's after me, when the reality is, God's just straightening out the mess you might have already made. Sometimes men and women come to know Jesus and their desert blooms. They find there's water under that rock, and they find that there's fruit in that bush, and they find that there's health and blessing in that pain and in that sorrow. And all it does is feed them to want Christ more and more and more and more. I've never met anybody that once they got saved and walking with Jesus, said, I wish I hadn't done that. That won't happen. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, I know that most everybody in here that I know has a profession of faith. But our ministry is always twofold. Lost people get saved, but saved people get serious. Amen. You know, when God called Moses, it wasn't for his salvation, it was for his service. Amen. Moses didn't lead them out in order to get saved. Moses was already saved when God called him. Called him into service. Expected him to obey. And he couldn't stay where he was at and still obey God. I want you to recognize this morning that God's not here to clean up your sin and make it more palatable. He wants it abandoned. Amen. He didn't come to make the world a nicer place to live in. He came to call us out of it. Now, you may be here today and you are right where God wants you, and your life is blessed abundantly, and you're walking in fellowship with him, and I say amen and hallelujah. Share that with somebody and pass it on. You may be here today and you just don't, you got a word. God said it's going to be all right, that it ain't all right right now. Well, it will be. He said it would. And he'll give grace to go through it. I don't want to go through it. I just want to go around it. No. God sends us through things. Well, I'm suffering a whole lot right now. Israel suffered because God wanted them to get a real good dose of what it was like to stay, so that when he offered for them to leave, they would leave. I don't know what your life is, but I know what his word says. And I can tell you that no matter where you're at, where you come from, you make a beeline to it.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making. Thank you.